all of you in the wonderful name of Jesus. I want to thank Alexander Thomas for inviting me. It is an honor to be here. I trust that you will be blessed. You know, one of the greatest prayers Paul ever prayed was, Lord, give us understanding. Open, enlighten our minds, that we might understand and see what the gospel is. Now, before I pray, I want to say this. I am, we've been preaching about an encounter with Jesus, and the focus that I want to talk about is holiness. Because holiness is important. And I found that there is not holiness in the church anymore. Now, if you haven't been here last night, you need to get the message of last night, so that you can understand what true holiness is. What I said last night is that there's fornication in the church. And there's adultery in the church. Because people are fornicating between grace and the law. They are fornicating between the message of God's love and the law of Moses. And it cannot be like that. Amen. I'm going to stand down here if you don't mind. Hallelujah. There's a bit of feedback here in front. Okay, let's just pray together. Father, I want to thank you. For everybody that is here, thank you for your love, my God. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that when I preach, it will be by the power of your Holy Spirit. Your word is anointed. And thank you that it will touch people. My God, by you and your power, this message has got so much impact in the lives of people. Thank you that you use me. Amen. Hallelujah. You can turn down the monitors here. Turn them down completely. Thank you for that. You know, I was in New York 2 days ago and I was at Times Square. And that was very beautiful to me. You know, those big TVs. You know, I've not seen a TV that's 7 stories high. I mean, it seems to me that people in the U.S. has got bad eyesight. You know, but, well, anyway, they make them very big. It was so beautiful. And I watched this movie called Pink Panther. And the first one. And it was right there at Times Square. He was eating this hamburger that he bought from McDonald's. So I said, I want to go to that McDonald's. And then I was sitting there and in the McDonald's. And it was so beautiful. You know, my picture of New York always in the movies is this rain and everything. So it was just perfect for me. And while I was there, I was thinking, you know, I'm enjoying this so much. I enjoy God. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm enjoying everything. And I'm in this beautiful place. But I felt as if something's wrong. You know, there's not wrong, almost missing. It was, I'm the righteousness of God. I'm the holiness of God because of the blood of Jesus. I know Jesus. I believe in Jesus and everything. But there's something missing. And this I say so that we can understand why God created man. You know, before I just want to... Can you switch these monitors off, please? They are really disturbing me. Maybe he doesn't know if somebody can just help him to just put these monitors off. It's way too loud. Okay. 1, 2. That sounds better. Yes, thank you. Okay, so... you know, sometimes we don't know why God made us. Why God made the human race. Many people say God made us to worship Him. God is not in need of your worship. God stands in the solitude of Himself. He doesn't need anybody's worship or any angel's worship. Imagine God thinking, well, I'm this awesome God, and now I'm making man for a purpose to worship me. That was not why God made you. If you think that you are made to worship God, you are wrong. Worship is a fruit of understanding God. But it's not the purpose why God made you. What I think why God made us is, and I asked God, why, God, why did you make me? And this was the revelation I came up with. When I was there in New York, I was seeing all these beautiful things, and I was feeling inside me there's something missing. Why? What is this? And I came to realize that what is missing is my wife's not there and my children's not there. In other words, I was feeling all this awe and all this wonder, according to me. I remember, I come from Africa. And there is not somebody that can experience what it is to experience what I'm experiencing. And I believe that is why God made us. God was in heaven, and the angels was there that worshipped Him. All of them had their tasks and their duties and everything. But then He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. In other words, exactly like us. And I think, and this is what my theory is, that when God made us, He wanted a being to experience what it is to be exactly like God. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome? You are not... Listen. Many times we think that God needed servants, therefore He made us. No. The Bible says, when we look at Jesus, we look at God. And He came to serve us. Now that can be one of those shocking that you were talking about, you know. That God came to serve man. And you said, no, well, I'm serving God. God's not going to serve me. Then I want to say to you what Jesus said to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you've got no part in it. You cannot humble yourself and allow the living God to serve you. You cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. But Matthew, how are we going to get the people in the church to serve our vision? The first thing is, our vision should not be to get the people to serve our vision. The first thing in church is, our vision should be to preach the gospel so they can be served by the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that God can live in them. And then the job of a leader is to continue to serve the people with the gospel of grace so they can continually see Jesus live in them. Amen. You might say, but I just lost my vision now. Good. Amen. I had to lose my vision. I had my vision. But then I realized that God has got a vision. And God's vision is to reveal Christ inside the human being. That is the beginning and the end of the whole gospel. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So I want to tell you, when you hear the gospel, the first thing that must come into your heart is rest. Not condemnation. Not condemnation. For the Bible says that there was, and just to recap a little bit on last night, what I said is, the Word of God says that we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. It says, be a doer of the Word. And any pastor here has read that scripture before. You have heard it before. It doesn't help we say, no, we are just a hearer of the Word and we're not a doer of the Word. It even says that faith without works is dead. So what I want to say is that we need to have a faith with works. We need to hear the Word and do the Word. But the problem is we've got a wrong concept about the Word. When we read the scripture that says faith without hearing is dead, then faith without works is dead, we think that we say no effort to perform the law of Moses means you are dead. That's not what it says. It says faith without works is dead. It says, if you hear the Word, you need to be a doer of the Word. It does not say if you're a hearer of the law.
Yeah.
You must be a doer of the law. It says, we must be doers of the Word. It doesn't say doers of the law. It says doers of the Word. Many times, and I know there can be church leaders here, I don't know you, but please hear my heart. Many times we think that salvation is in doers of our church tradition. The Bible doesn't say be doers of the church tradition. It says be doers of the Word. What is the Word that was preached? What is the word that was preached? The Bible says, this word you know in Acts 10:38, that how Jesus Christ went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That is the word. The word of God can clearly be seen in the Bible. The Bible says in John chapter 8, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the very glory and the splendor of the word. It was called the grace of God in all truth. Amen. It's the grace of God. The grace of God is the word of God. Now, many people think that grace is a license to sin. Grace is a license to sin. Then you will find, and I remember when I was in Bible school, I was taught in Bible school, listen, you must watch out for grace preaching, because this grace message is just a license to sin. In other words, the Bible says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the word, full of license to sin and truth. It is an abomination and spitting in the face of God to say that grace is a license to sin. May that be the law. Never cross my mouth. It is an absolute rejection of Jesus and His sacrifice. For without grace, no man can be saved. No man. By faith, we've got access into grace whereby we are saved. Without grace, you cannot be saved. It is impossible. You cannot be saved without grace. So, be so careful when you say grace is a license to sin. Or watch out for grace teaching, for grace is a license to sin, because you might just be an instrument in the hand of the devil in turning people and making them afraid of hearing the grace of God, which is the glory of the very Word of God.
Amen.
Come on. I stand ashamed because there was a time when I said, you know, these grace preachers, they're just preaching a license to sin. The reason why I said that was just a sign of my ignorance, not knowing what the gospel is about. Not knowing what God has done. I want to tell you, you cannot live holy without the grace of God. You cannot have the life of God without the grace of God. You cannot find purity in your life without the grace of God. The grace of God is the power of God. The Greek word grace, or charis, or charis, is the word which means influence. Influence. So, how can you say the influence of God is a license to sin? It's because we think that grace is a message that says, listen, God has forgiven you, just continue with your sin. That is not what grace means. Grace says it is how God influenced the human race in one man so that we can be like God. That's what the word grace means. It's the influence of God. The word grace in the negative is what Adam did. He had grace on the human race in the negative. He influenced the human race. And we are seeing the effect of it today still. Because I believe in the influence of Jesus. I wanted to preach a very simple message today, but it seems to me I'm struggling. The grace of God is the influence that God has on you. Now, when Adam sinned, we say that Adam influenced the human race into a fallen state. Isn't it? We say that we are sinners because of the sin of another man. We see people even today dying in the flesh, going into the grave. Because of who? Because of the influence of one man. Because of the grace of Adam. Remember, the Greek word for grace is the divine is influence. Go study it in the Strong's. It says it's the divine influence upon the heart, the acting out in the life that includes gratitude. So if you say grace is a license to sin, if you preach these grace preachers are just a license to sin, what you are saying is, tell you, everyone here, but for the grace of God, you are lost. Many people stand for hope. The other day a guy called me, he said to me, "Baptist, I want to tell you, God, you must live right. We must stand for the law of God. We must be strict. I said to him, "Listen, my brother, do you believe what you say?" He says, "Yes." I said to him, "Listen, it's impossible for you to do all the commands you lay down." He said to me, "No, the Bible says in 1 John 5 verse 3 that the commandments of the Lord is not burdensome." I said, "Well, that's fine. Let us get the lie detecting test and I'll ask you 20 questions and we publish it on Facebook." He said, "Oh no, God is a God of mercy." I said, "Okay, so you want mercy for yourself, but you want to be merciful to others. Repent." I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven that has given His Son so that no man ever will stand before God on the basis of his works, but on the basis of the work of Christ inside a man. And that is the true gospel. That is the only gospel. We cannot do nothing against that truth. You can just accept it. Like I said last night, I don't know what you voted for, but Barack Obama is the president of this country. If you believe it or not, he stays the president. Your faith cannot do anything against it. Your acceptance or rejection of it cannot change it. The fact that God is a God of mercy and that people will be saved on the basis of the goodness in the heart of God and not the goodness in your heart, you can do nothing against it. If you're against it, if you're for it, it doesn't matter. It will not change God. That is who He is. Amen. God is love. And herein is love. 1 John chapter 4. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. Amen. Don't you enjoy my message? It's okay, I enjoy it myself. If God believes this, and I believe this, I'm in the majority. Thank you, Lord. Why shall we agree with 8 billion people, 7 billion people? That's wrong. We agree with God. God's Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He spoke explicitly in human flesh, and His Word to the world was, "I take away your sin." Yeah. And what we preach is, God in Jesus Christ took away your sin. If you believe it, you can receive the forgiveness of sins. Amen. That is the gospel. Amen. That is what Paul preached. That is what Peter preached. Who were the people that killed Jesus? It was those who stood for holiness by your works. It was not the sinners that killed Jesus. The Bible says the sinners loved Jesus. The Pharisees was upset because they said if Jesus was a real man of God, He would not have fellowship with His sinners. But the Bible says the sinners made it their custom. In the Afrikaans language, I will tell you, Afrikaans is much closer to Hebrew than in the English. The Afrikaans old translation is the old Afrikaans translation is much more accurate than the King James. What it says is that the sinners made it their custom to go and listen to Jesus. Now, if a sinner, I've met sinners. You know what I've seen in church is when we've been in church long enough, we start to speak Christianese. We don't know the world anymore. We don't know sinners anymore. We haven't fellowship with sinners. We don't know a sinner at all. But that's not what Jesus did. He was a friend of sinners. And the sinners made it their custom to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus. Now, if Jesus was always preaching about their smoking and drinking, do you think that they will make it their custom to come to Him? Come on. I've been in a bar before witnessing the gospel. If you go to that guy and say to him, "Listen, I want to tell you, if you put that tattoo on, that tattoo is going to get you to hell, and then if you blow this smoke again in my face, I'm leaving and you can go to hell." That's not what you preach when you speak to a sinner. When you come to a sinner, you need to have a word in your mouth that's good news to the sinner. And that good news is, there was one man that took your punishment, that died on your behalf, and there's one thing that the church don't want to preach, and that is that he obeyed on your behalf. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The gospel is about the obedience of God inside human flesh. When Jesus was born, when Jesus was born, a voice came from heaven that said, peace on earth. Peace on earth. And goodwill towards all of man. The word peace in the Greek is the word prosperity. It means, I ask God, why do you say prosperity? Because there are people in Africa that I've preached in the mountains of Malawi, in the border of Mozambique, that's never in their life seen money. There are people that have never seen a car. And now, the Greek word for peace is prosperity. So, oh Lord. So they will never have peace. But it says when Jesus was born, peace on earth. Prosperity on earth. And I pray to God, and what came to my heart is, the word peace there means the emotion in the heart of a man when he knows all his debts are paid. So what he said is, the emotion to every person that everything you owe God is paid for by Jesus. And many times we think, you know, we get saved. After we got saved, hallelujah, bless God, we're going to maintain our salvation by our works. If you could not be saved by your works, you cannot maintain it by your works. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man in his flesh is weak. Man in his flesh cannot maintain his salvation by his works. You will find difficulty. You'll not make it. Okay? Right. Luke chapter 18, and I want to say this, and then I'm going to get into explaining the origin of sin. Luke chapter 18 says, there was a man that was, he came and he prayed at the temple. He said, oh Lord, thank you that I am not like that tax collector. What did he say? He said, I pray every day, I fast, and I tithe. Isn't that what it says? So what did he do? He left home, going to the temple, to thank God for giving him power to do the law. Let me say it again. Even if he was a Pharisee or whatever, he went to the temple to thank God that God made him a person that could pray every day, fast and tithe. And when he said, well, I can pray, fast and tithe, and thank you for giving me that, I thank you, God, that I'm also not like this guy, because he does not pray, he does not fast or do anything, so I am righteous before you, but he. So that's a sinner. He doesn't qualify. The other man, he believed in his heart. This guy went to God on the basis of what the good he'd done for God. That other tax collector, when he left home, he was thinking, well, I don't do anything good. But I go to the temple, and I believe in a God that is so good, that it can even be good to a sinner. And he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a tax collector. And then I like what Jesus said. He said, the sinner went away justified and righteous rather than the other one. In other words, this guy that died all his life was not as righteous in the eyes of God as the tax collector. If you've got a problem with that, you need to sort it out with Jesus. But that's what he said. Hallelujah. And we are preaching the gospel of the goodness of God that can justify and make righteous a man free from the works of the law. And he does not become weak after you got saved. After you got saved, he stays on the throne and he keeps you righteous. You would say to Bradley, how will people then be holy? How will people then live good? Let me tell you something, there's nothing as addicting and influential as the love of God or the love of someone. If someone loves you, he doesn't have to give you five lessons in how to be faithful or how to be committed to you. Because that love empowers you unto everything that is good. It's like this guy who was married, and I was speaking to Thomas. He says, the Europeans, they just, and the white people, they just get divorced for nothing, you know. Today is the sweetheart, tomorrow they divorced. You know, and I must be honest, that's also frustrating to me. And I can understand why those things are, because people get so under the law, they get so into the lust of more and great and all the type of things that they cannot just find normal joy. You know, they think joy is in how a woman look. They think joy is in many things, and because of these lusts and desires, people just get divorced all the time. So I want to just, in the meanwhile, I'll just apologize for that bad reputation that we have. It is not supposed to be like that. It's not the gospel. It's not what God stands for. It's not what God came to do. But I want to just use this example. This woman came, and she was married to a man, and he was very strict. He was always placing commands on her desires and all those type of things and whatever. And it was so difficult for her to live out of him. But she stuck out and said, I'm going to be faithful, doesn't matter what happens. And after 30 years of marriage, this guy, she could never do anything good in his life. She could never. It was just like even until he died, she never qualified. He was always fighting in the house. You didn't clean this right. You didn't do this right. You didn't do this right. And he had on the fridge, there was a list of 15 things that she must do. And there was always fights because there was one somewhere where she's going to miss one of those. And then she qualified for this guy's wrath. And he was just angry. And then he died. After he died, she met with a very soft guy that just loved her for who she is and gave her no law. But he loved her. There was no command. There was nothing. There was just love. Just love. He just loved her the way she is. If she woke up late in the morning and she didn't make the breakfast, help the kids to school, he helped. And blessed them. And he just loved. And after 10 years of marriage to this guy, she found the list in the cupboard that this other guy made. And felt that she was doing everything on that list. Because this love inspired her into a new life. And that's what I'm going to tell you. If you say, listen, here is the law, I'm going to do these good things, I'm going to, it's always I'm going. I'm going. I'm going. But let me tell you, forget your effort and allow God to live in you and see what He can do. The problem that we have today is we don't understand sin. We oh my goodness. Now I'm stopping with my message. Do you guys want to stand up just for a minute? Yeah, I think let's everyone just stand up. I'm going to start with my message. And just stretch your legs. Let me drink some water. Amen. Right. Breathe deep. We are starting now. Right, you can be seated. Thank you so much. The problem we have in church today is we don't have the correct definition of sin. I want to tell you, my passion in my heart is the preaching of the gospel of grace, righteousness and holiness in the life of a person. Paul has been accused. Paul was so angry when he was accused as somebody. I want to tell you, Paul the apostle was accused as somebody that preached a message condoning sin. Paul said, may the judgment of God be on that man that says this about me. Oh, that's really angry. Paul went as far one day when somebody said something wrong about him, saying that he's just condoning sin and this message of grace is a license to sin. He said, may God judge the man that says this according to his works. Oh my goodness, there's no greater curse than that. To be judged according to your works. My brother, to be judged according to your works. No man will be justified before God if he's justified according to your works. Even if you sit here right now and you say, but I am for the doctrine of holiness, I am this, and just for all these hard works and rules and regulations, if you sit there and you thought one bad thought about me, you're already qualified for judgment. So, all of us stand by the grace of God. We've got a wrong definition of sin. I want to go to Genesis and just talk about the origin of sin. The origin of sin, you can write down Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, and I also want to go to where sin started. You know, sin didn't start with Adam and Eve. Sin was only introduced into the human race through Adam and Eve. But sin started in Satan. God, there are many people that say God has got two sides. You know, he's got a righteous side and he's got a loving side. Now, if you've got two sides or two faces, you are called two-faced. God is not two-faced, or in other words, he's a hypocrite. God is not a hypocrite. He doesn't have two sides. God doesn't have a side where he says, well, now I just judge, and a side where I just know love. And so many times we think that God is like that. You know, God will give his son, but if you do something wrong, unfortunately, he's a God of judgment. He's not going to judge you. And out of that doctrine comes things that people think that God created Satan the way he is. God never created Satan the way he is today. He fell into what he is today. Okay? He fell. He was created perfect in heaven. And he was glorious. But there was sin that came up in his heart that caused him to fall. And many people say that sin is pride. I do believe that, but we need to define that pride and what that pride really is. And then once you define that pride, you will find that that is that the church is riddled with. Because the doctrine of Satan that is in many people's hearts today, and we want holiness in the church. Now, here was Satan in heaven. I'm going to tell the story and then we're going to read the scriptures. If you read, when God created Satan, he made him perfect. 100% perfect. The Bible says, you were created perfect in the day that you were created. Where was Satan? What authority place did he have? The Bible says he was a ruler. He was a cherub that governed. That was over the others. The Bible says, listen, very important, he was on the mountain of God. And he walked between the stars of God. Those are very, two very, very important things. He was made perfect. He was on the mountain of God. He was walking between the stars of God when he was made. So he didn't evolve into that. He didn't work himself up in heaven. That was where he was created. God made him like that. So the authority that he had was because of God's creation inside him. He was created by the Spirit of God. Like everything, God, the Spirit hovered the earth and God spoke. In the same way, I believe, he was made. The power of God brought him forth into a state of perfection. He wasn't a small angel and then became older and eventually he worked up and he was faithful enough. And then, no. God made him up there. In the day he was created. On the mountain of God, amongst the stars of God. Then he said, and this was his fault, I will place myself on the mountain of God that I can walk amongst the stars of God. And God says, that sin was so great that you cannot be in heaven anymore. And cast him out. Now listen to what I'm saying. So Matthew, but where's the scriptures for that? Let's read that. Go to Isaiah 14. And Ezekiel 28. You say, but Satan didn't even sleep around in heaven and he was kicked out. Yes, he committed something much bigger than that. He committed a much worse sin than just thinking bad. He committed a sin that was at the place where he could not be forgiven. to the point that he had to be cast out from heaven. That sin that he committed cost him the presence of God. Now, what is so big? I mean, he says, I want to place myself on the mountain of God. I want to be among the stars of God. Many people say, you know, God was threatened by Satan because... I heard that preaching in Bible school. God was threatened by Satan because Satan wanted to be very high. There's an element of truth in it. But it's not the real thing. Satan was on the mountain of God, created on the mountain of God. He was among the stars of God and governed. But then he said, I want to place myself on the mountain of God and walk amongst the stars of God. Was the biggest sin that can ever be committed. It's still the biggest sin that could ever be committed. There's no greater sin than that. That sin, and if you cling to that sin, can cost you eternal life. And I want to say this right now. That sin is preached today in the church as the Word of God. Killing people. Killing people. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of congregation. What is so big about that? Let's first go to Ezekiel 28. Talk again here in verse 13. It says, let's go to verse 12. It says, Son of man, take up this lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Even precious stones was thy covering, and sardis, and topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. Thy workmanship, listen to this, of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. I have sent thee so. Thou wast upon the mountain of God, and has walked upon walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire and four stars. So here he speaks to the king of Tyre, signifying Satan. Says, you were a cherub that covered, you were in the Garden of Eden. He says, you were perfect when I made you on the mountain of God, walking beyond amongst the stars. Why walking amongst the stars? Because he was governing over the stars. Isaiah 14 says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? For thou art said in thy heart, I will place myself on the mountain of God, and I will rule or walk amongst the stars of God. So what's the difference? It's the I. The one I comes from God, and the other I comes from Satan. God says, I have placed you on the mountain of God. I have. But he fell because he said, I, Lucifer, will place myself on the mountain of God. He was already there. Why was he there? Because God placed him there. You read Ezekiel and read on concerning this. I don't have time to do this, but you can go and read this. I've studied this over and over. You can go and read this. He says there, Thou took notice of thy own beauty and thy own ability and believed, and iniquity was found within you, and you thought because of your own beauty and your own power, you can possess that place because of your own ability. But he was there because of the ability of God. And God's ability worked in him. When God goodness. And he gave birth to a system that never existed, which I call the I become mentality, and not the I am mentality. Moses was in the desert with his father-in-law Jethro, looking after the sheep. God came and appeared to him and said, "Go to Israel, tell them and lead them out." He says, "Who will I say have sent me?" And he said one of the most profound words in the Bible. He said, "I am," and this is such a perfect translation of the English. He says, "I am that I am." He didn't say, "I am so that you become." He said, "I am that I am." Let me put it in words you can understand. He says, "I am so much that it manifests. I am that I am. I am so much it manifests. And the I am made Satan in heaven when he was so perfect, and the I am was so much that it manifested in him. But then he said, I will be these things because I take into consideration my own ability and my own power and my merchandise and what I can do, and I will not be here because of the influence or the grace of the I am, but I will be here on my own power. And I will do everything that God manifests in me, I will do." Then I can say, "I have placed myself in the mountain of God. I have placed myself amongst the stars of God." That's the greatest sin that can ever be committed. It will forever be the greatest sin. That sin, my friend, Satan will pay for the rest of eternity, and those who believe in his evil doctrine. Oh my goodness. So what are you saying, white man from Africa? I thought you were black. Listen to me. Then God came in the Garden of Eden and he made man. How did he make man? He made him from the dust of the earth. When he made him from the dust of the earth, he was still dead. He was looking like a man, but he was dead. Then he blew the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul. And he was in the image and likeness of God. So he was like God. Why? Because of the spirit that was in him. He was like God. Why? Because of God that's in him. You know, there's only one God. So no one can be exactly like God without the only God in him. If you copy God, you're just a copy of God, but you are not in his image and his likeness. You're a copy of the image and likeness of God. You're not like God. You're just a copy. You know, you can get, I see in Las Vegas, they've got an Eiffel Tower. Have you seen that? It doesn't matter if that Eiffel Tower is even higher than the real one. It will never be the Eiffel Tower. It's just a fake. It's an American replica. Even if it's more grand. The problem is it's not standing in Paris. It's standing in Vegas. That's the problem. So a copy of the real thing is not the thing. So the only way man could be like God was if God is in man. Now, for man to stay in the image of God and stay in the likeness of God, he had to continue to make use of the true source that made him like God. You could not say, "I reject this source and I use works," and I will explain it now, as the source. Because the day he does that, he'll die. So there was a tree planted in the Garden of Eden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now you might say, "Well, where did God get the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" I've got a series there called The Fulfillment of the Law. You can go and get it. It is for donation of whatever you want. If you don't want to give anything, go download it for free from the internet. Amen? It's for free. So you can know what that tree was. Here comes God. What does he say? He says, I plant a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I plant a tree of life. He says to man, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because the day you eat thereof, you will die. What is that tree called? The knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. Many people think that God planted the tree of the knowledge of good, but don't know how to explain it. It was only one tree. There was two trees in the middle. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of what is good, what is right, and what is wrong. Then I'll do what's right, and I can be like God, was in the garden. God says, if you eat thereof, you'll die. If you eat that, you will die. Where did that tree come from? It was the mindset of Satan. Satan says, I take knowledge of the good I can do, and by the good I can do, believing that the good I can do makes me like God, got him out of here. That very same tree was in the garden. What did it minister to man? Death. If you eat hereof, you will die. Jesus said, if you eat my flesh, or if you believe in me, you will live. He said, if you eat of this tree, or believe in what this tree stands for, knowledge of right and wrong, do the right thing, you'll be like God, you will die. It was called the ministration of death. It was a tree of death. Now you can go and read 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7. Let's go read it. Can you start to see that the church is full of sin? Full of sin. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved on stones, just read up to there. In the beginning it says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Now it says this ministration of death was written on stones. What was written on stones that you can think of? The Ten Commandments. It's called the ministration of death. The ministration of... No, but the law is holy. The law is holy, but what it does to you is not that good. You know, if I say, if I take insecticide... In South Africa, we've got a very strong insecticide. We call it Doom. It spells Doom to the end. Doom. Now, is Doom good or is Doom bad? If you want to kill flies, Doom's very good. But if you need a breath freshener, Doom is not that good. Depends on what you want to use it for. Is the law good? The law is good. But if you want to be saved by the works of the law, it's not good. You're going to go to hell for that. But I try to be holy. Sorry. But my intention was pure. Sorry. There's only one way you can be saved, is by what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if He lives in you. The only way you can be like God and stay like God is if God is in you and if God stays in you. If you reject God and say, well, I see that you live in me, I became a new being, I saw all these wonderful new things in my life, and now I'm going to make my works the source of my salvation, you're doing what Adam did. You're rejecting the life of God, the Spirit of God, you die. Here, the Bible says, the ministration of death was written and engraved on stones. So the ministration of death existed long before it was written down. It was in the Garden of Eden. It was even before the creation of the world. That ministration of death was born out of Satan. And that is, I am not, I must become. Well, I am here because God nothing to me unless I can say that I use the good I can do and put me where God wants me to be. I'm a nothing. It says, I am not, I must become. The moment you think you are not, but you must do to become, Satan will give you the 20 things you must do to become. The temptation in the Garden of Eden was not to sleep with another woman. It was not to steal money. It was not to lie. That was not the temptation. The biggest temptation that there ever was to be tempted to think that you are like God by what you do. You are righteous by what you do. That's the temptation. Original sin, and it's still the greatest sin. And I'll prove it to you. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus came, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus came and he was tempted of the devil. He's in the garden, he's in the desert. He's alone. He was just baptized. After he came out of the baptismal water, there came a voice that said, what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So was Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Could Jesus do miracles? Yes. Did Jesus have supernatural power? Yes. He went, led by the Spirit, into the desert to be tempted of the devil. Now let's look at how he tempted him. This garden just looked a little bit different than the Garden of Eden, but it was the same snake. Here he comes to Jesus. He says to Jesus, Jesus. The Bible says, after he became hungry, 40 days fasting, no water, no food, 40 days in the desert. After 40 days alone in the desert, you can start to lose your mind. Now, here was Jesus. Imagine how dry his skin was, how tired he must have been. He was hungry. He was very skinny. There he was in the desert, believing he is the Son of God. Now remember, the Hebrew way, if you say you're the Son of God, you make yourself equal with God. Okay? Believing I am the creator of the human, of the universe inside flesh. Sitting without money, without food, in the middle of the desert. Then Satan came to him and offered him the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then find the proof and the foundation of your sonship in what you can do. And take a stone and make it a bread. Stone speaks of the law. Take this law and make it your food. Take this knowledge of good and evil and make it your food. Eat of this tree. Listen, Jesus was the Son of God. Then Satan's temptation was to find his sonship in his ability. He knew he had the ability. Jesus knew he could do it. So he said, have knowledge of the good that you can do. Then believe the evil part that by the good you can do, you are the Son of God. That temptation was powerful enough to bring God to the fore. And we are preaching it as the Word of God in the church today. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Jesus said, I am the Son of God, and I will not live by bread, but by what? By the word that comes from the mouth of God. I want to tell you, the word that came from the mouth of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word took away the sin of the world. The Bible says, behold the Lamb of God. Not that we'll take the sin of the world away one day when people live holy. No, no. Look at the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus was born, peace on earth. That's the Word of God. Now, are you going to believe the Word? Or are you going to believe you really are the Son of God, let me get it towards leaders. If you really are an anointed pastor, have a church of 500 people. If you really are a child of God, commit no sin, let me see. Do everything right, think everything right all the time. We have the ability to do that. But to do that and say, because I do that, I'm the Son of God, it means to stay the child of God, you will have to continue to do that, and you don't find the Word of God anymore as the source of your life, but your works. And you kill yourself. So, there was a law placed between God and man. Who placed that law there? Adam. Who took that law and wrote it down and gave it in written format? God. But who was the instigator, or not instigator, the implementer of the law between God and man? It was Adam. It was never God. The law is called the ministration of death. How can God bring a ministration of death to man? No, he was just writing down what already existed between God and man. Writing it down in written format. And the thing was, man had to be perfect in the flesh in order to be like God. That law would be the basis of relationship between man and God as long as, until eternity, until a man can come and say, I can be God in human flesh. If you could be God in human flesh, then that law would bless you and would declare you like God. So God said, this law will forever be between man and God. And it will never be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. But it will never be fulfilled until somebody can come and do this law. Then he said, well, I don't find anybody can do it, so let me come and do it. So that if I can do it, that I can remove the sin Adam committed. And the sister be implemented. And he became a man, according to Galatians 4, under the law. And that man Adam was, that was the law man. That says this law man has got a relationship with God on the basis of the law. Jesus became that man. He fulfilled the law, and the most wonderful thing, he died. So that the law man, the man that's got his relationship with God on the basis of works, is dead. He's dead. He doesn't live anymore. He's dead. But then there were still human beings in human flesh. So how will we save these human beings in human flesh? Because we need a representative that can represent them in human flesh. Let me raise him up. But not on the basis of works, but on the basis of the Holy Spirit. So that when they believe, they can also have the Holy Spirit and be like God, free from their works. But by Jesus Christ. That's why we say, there's no sweeter thing than the name of Jesus. But what has happened is, in the name of holiness, the name of Jesus has been trampled upon. Jesus comes to the Pharisees, he says to them, listen, the Pharisees, he says to them, your father is the devil. Huh? Your father is the devil. But they stand for the law of Moses. They live a very happy life. They do everything that's right. He says, your father is the devil. Why? Why did he say to the Pharisees, you snakes? You brood of vipers. You generation from the snakes. You evil generation. Why? Because they were. Who they were was born out of what was preached by Satan. By your works you can be like God. They believed it. And when they believed it, a new life came forth. Because they believed that word. And that new life found its origin in the doctrine of Satan and not God. There was very holy people whose father was Satan, not God. Standing for what's right. People, I want to tell you, I think that God is calling the church to repent and believe in Jesus. He is your Savior. The Bible says Jesus became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And then Jesus went and in human flesh and sat at the right hand of the Father, so that our salvation is not maintained by our works, but by God in human flesh at the right hand of the Father. That's how your salvation is maintained, not by your works. Well, that should we then go and say, come on, I'm telling you, God will live in you. Why are you thinking of sin? Is your mind corrupted or what? Come on. We're talking about God here. We're talking about God in human flesh. Imagine there was Jesus, and there was the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he said, well, let's make man in our image and in our likeness. How will we make him? We make him from earth. And then what then? Then we will just blow the Spirit of life into him. Then Holy Spirit, you go and live in him. Then Jesus standing there. Yeah, but we're not then just go and sin, because what about a set of rules? I mean, we must give him some guidelines. I mean, it's just the Holy Spirit living in him. He needs some guidelines. Do you think God gave Adam 10 commandments to live holy? There was one thing, the greatest holiness that was ever commanded towards Adam. God commanded Adam to live holy by not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not holy. Listen to me. You're not holy by doing holy things. You are holy by being in Jesus Christ. Amen. If we can have a competition today on who's the holiest, you can take the holiest man that lives on this earth, and I'm willing to go in a competition with him. I will be clothed in Christ and let him take out his works, and we'll see who wins. I'll win. I'll win because I'm clothed in Christ. And I want to tell you, God's reference to the human race is the resurrected Jesus. And let that be your reference. I end off with this. Colossians chapter 3 says, look to heaven. Look to Jesus, who is your life. Who is your life. How can you make your life your works? What an abomination to God and the cross of Jesus Christ. If I do very good things, if I would be here, you know, in Africa we pray a lot for sick people. We see miracles and signs and wonders. We see the power of God. We see all those things. If I walk away there and say, I am anointed, because look at what happened. I have committed that sin. Because I found my anointing in what I can do. Why am I anointed? Because God says so. And I find my life in what God says. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's close our eyes. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for holiness in the church. Thank you that we can come with a holy doctrine that makes people holy. Thank you, Lord, that the origin of sin has been revealed. And the thing that Satan wanted to keep away from the church, you've revealed it, so that we can see what true holiness is. Thank you that when you live in us, we find a new man living in us. And thank you, God, that we can know today that the harder we try to be holy by our works, the less Jesus lives. But today we say, I am dead. The I am that tried to be like God, tried to be pleasing to God, has died in Christ. And I am what God says I am. Doesn't matter what my situation says, doesn't matter what says, I am what you say. Jesus, like when you were in the desert and there was nothing going for you, you were still the Son of God. Today we are your sons, for you gave birth to us. We are your sons, for we grab hold of your gospel. We are your sons because of your unconditional love, and we just believe in Jesus. Thank you for faith that came through this word, and that people can be impacted with this gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This word is not true because of the sincerity of my heart. This word is not true because of what I do. This word is not true because of how eloquent I speak. This word is true because of Jesus, which is the truth. It will ever, forever be true. Thank you for that, my God. Thank you that our salvation can never be found in our works. We are saved by Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see ourselves. For your word says, as he is, so are we, even in this world. Thank you, my God. You have made us holy. You have made us righteous. We bow our knees to you and we say, Lord, our beggarly attempts to be like you, thank you that you forgive us. And we receive Jesus as our Savior and as our holiness. Thank you, my God. Because without without holiness, no one will see God. And Lord, Satan has tricked the church into thinking holiness is your works, but holiness is Jesus. Without Jesus and believing the gospel of grace, we cannot be saved. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that you heal us. Thank you that you deliver us. You are the Almighty God. To you alone belong the glory. To you alone belong all the honor. Not to us, Lord, to you. And we stand in the honor and the glory of the resurrected Jesus. Thank you for that. Jesus, my name. Amen. How secure is a believer's salvation? I believe, you know, there are many people that say, once saved, always saved. You might agree with me, you might disagree with me. I don't believe once saved, always saved. I don't believe in that. I believe that a believer can lose his salvation if he does not believe this good news. If he does not believe in Jesus Christ and reject Jesus as his Savior, it is the only foundation by which a Christian can lose his salvation. It's the only foundation. If we have to take the law into consideration as the keeping of our salvation, like a saving possession, we are rejecting Jesus Christ again. We can never make our works the basis of our salvation. So does that mean if somebody does something wrong, that he can be saved? If he believes on Jesus Christ, if it's not like that, not one of us can be saved. Simple as that. That's it. If you say it is not like that, like I say so many times, doomed is all of man, because who can then be saved? The Bible says, we all know that not, let's quickly read that, Galatians chapter 2. So our salvation is as secure as what you call upon Jesus. It's as secure as what Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. How, if I must really answer it, as it says there, how secure is a believer's salvation? Not an unbeliever, but a believer's salvation. As secure, as surely as what Jesus is saved. That's how sure you know you'll be saved. The moment a believer, it means you believe in Jesus for your salvation. That means the moment Jesus sins, you become a sinner. The moment, as long as what Jesus is righteous, you are righteous. Amen. That's the answer. Let's just read one more verse here in Galatians chapter 2. I think it's 12. My goodness. Verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the hearing, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here he is talking, in the context of Galatians, he's talking to people that is believed, that were believers, that wanted to go back to the rule-keeping system. When they wanted to go back to the rule-keeping system, he says, listen, you cannot be justified by your works. So your salvation is very secure. But the moment you reject the message of we are saved by Jesus, we maintain our salvation by Jesus and His resurrection. You know, let me tell you this, and this is a big thing in the church we believe. If you believe, you get saved by Jesus. Your sins are forgiven by Christ. But now you maintain your salvation by your works. That would have been true if Jesus was not resurrected. Because Jesus died for my sins and I was forgiven by his death. Okay? If Jesus was never resurrected, then your sins was forgiven in Christ, but you had to maintain your salvation by your works. But now he was raised in human flesh, representing the human race. Therefore, we maintain our salvation by continual belief in Jesus. If you reject the gospel, if you reject the cross, unfortunately, you're going to lose your salvation. Right? We can't really forget all of our sins, including past, present, and future sins. Is this becoming flat? Okay. Did God really forgive all our sins, including?
I have a question about the previous sin.
Okay. Yes.
Salvation is the process by which, from punishment, we are given the presence of God. We reach eternity through salvation in the presence of God.
Yeah. You know,
if somebody doesn't reach eternity, that means he is not saved.
Just, I don't understand it to the knowledge. Just explain it better.
Salvation is a process. When I believe in Jesus Christ,
yeah,
he takes the responsibility to take me or give me the authority to be with God or to be in heaven or to be in eternity. If I don't reach eternity, am I saved?
If you don't reach eternity,
eternity, I am not saved.
Meaning, even if you believe in Jesus.
Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ.
Okay, you believe
and
in Jesus.
And he gives me the assurance that I will be in heaven.
Yes.
So if I don't reach heaven, I am not saved.
How will you not reach heaven if Jesus is your security?
That's what I'm saying. So, if somebody says that I am saved,
yes,
God has given you the assurance that you will be in heaven.
Yes.
So if you don't reach heaven, you are not saved. So this is a Baptist kind of teaching. I'm just
I don't know that teaching at all. I've never heard it before.
Yeah. This is, you know, the Baptist people teach that, you know, salvation is secure. Once you are saved, you'll be in heaven. If you don't reach heaven, you are not saved.
Oh, I'm saved.
Do they believe once? Is that the one saved, always saved?
I'm just getting your idea of this teaching.
Yeah, no, I don't believe that. You know, it's how can you, I don't believe once saved, always saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven. If you stop to believe in him, you will not go to heaven. Finish. So you can lose your salvation. But if you believe in Jesus Christ and you do something wrong, you're not lost. You're still saved.
I believe in Baptist, but
yes, you just want to make sure. I'm honest. You know, I've never heard it that way before. That's why.
Yeah.
Okay. Did God really forgive all of our sins, including our past? Yes. We must define what makes us a sinner. What makes us a sinner is disobedience to the law. So what God did was He removed the law system. When He removed that which made you guilty, that's why we are sinless before God. Now, it's a very easy to answer. If Jesus didn't pay for our past sins, this was flat. This is also flat. Is it working right? Okay. If Jesus only paid for past sins, how could a child that will be born in 20 years be forgiven? Our context, the context of sin is the law. That Jesus forgave mankind, and the word forgive means to separate from, that he to separate man from the system that says, by your works you will be saved. Yes. For people in the past, for people in the future, and present people. If Jesus didn't pay for the sin of the future, no man can be saved. Not even Peter. Then Peter went to hell. Because he became a hypocrite after he received salvation in Jesus Christ. As simple as that. Then no man, who will be saved? Because look at any one of us here. Have you ever committed any bad thought once? If you are a man here, have you ever once looked lustfully at a lady? Have you ever once desired a new car? If you have once, you've lost your salvation if Jesus didn't pay for all sin. Sin comes. I see sin as three categories, past, present, and future. Now, many people think that if you say that Jesus paid for future sins, that it will let people just do whatever they want. That means, if we believe that, I remember my one friend, he had a t-shirt. On the front, he says, "Did you know?" with a question mark on the back, that all your sins have been paid for. And he came to a restaurant, and they said, the lady at the welcome at the door said, "That's good news." Oh, did I know what? She said, "Did I know what?" And he turned around. He said, "Well, that's good news." And he went, and he sat down, and then she came to him. She said, "Sir, do you tell that to all people?" He says, "Yes." She says, "Are you not scared they want to go and sin?" He says, "When you heard this, did you want to go and sin?" She said, "No." She says, "Now, what makes you think you're better than others? When you hear that God is a God of love, mercy, and grace that will live in you, that's removed all your guilt, do you feel, yes, now I can go to them and steal something?" No, you don't think that. That this gospel bears the same fruit in all people. So the fear that people will go and sin, if we tell them that all their sins, even future sin, has been paid for, because we are scared that people will not live holy, is actually an acknowledgement of our unbelief in the power of the Holy Spirit to keep somebody holy. Okay, next question. Yes. Work out your salvation with fear of trembling. That is in Philippians 2:13. It talks about the gospel of grace and the message of grace. If you just read before that, and he said to them there that if you feel, he says, because it's God that works in you both to will and to do. So when you hear this gospel of grace, it's God that works in you both to will and to do. And when it comes to salvation, you must now work out your own salvation. How am I going to be saved? Am I going to be saved by the gospel of grace? Or am I going to be saved by the law? So work it out. He says, for God works in you both to will and to do. So you will know in your heart even that this is the true gospel. And then when you hear that and you feel that, do it. Amen. Right.
There are people who say that you are saved, but in order to commit it, you are saved. Need to work out. That's
how it is. Yes, I believe that is just a re-implementation of the law. That's all it is. I believe that we maintain our salvation through Jesus. Let's just read that scripture in 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the proof of our salvation. And when you believe, after we've believed, the Bible says we are born of the Spirit. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, the life you receive in belief in Jesus finds its origin in the Spirit. When you, and I'm going to read Galatians 3 as well, when you find your origin in the Spirit, it means the Spirit of God is in you, as long as what you call upon the name of Jesus. For no one can call and say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So when you can really, with belief and understanding, say Jesus is the Lord, in other words, Jesus is my Savior, you are saved. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, and then Galatians 3. It says, John 18. Sorry, I'm in James. It says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Now it talks about end time judgment. The context of 1 John 4 is end time judgment. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. By whom? By Christ that made us like God. The context here is not works. The context of 1 John 4 says, herein is love, verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then let us love so one another. No man has seen God in any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. You must get my series on the new law in the heart, on the law that says we love one another. As I've loved you, then you understand that verse. Verse 14, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Whosoever confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, it's not in the sense of, well, I know Jesus is the Son of God. The Pharisees also believed Jesus was, well, the Pharisees believed he died and rose again. But they didn't believe that it included them. But if you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that man became godly through Christ, it says, then you dwell in God and God in you. And then verse 18, 17, 18, that we will have boldness in the day of judgment because of what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus is the maintainer of your salvation. Okay? Right. We can, there is one evaluation in the Bible. I'm sorry, I forgot the verse. I think it's in Corinthians somewhere. It says, judge yourself to see as if you are in the grace of God. If I look at my works, I believe there's danger in evaluating yourself by your works. But what I can also say personally in my life, if I see that I continue to struggle with something, to me it's a sign that I don't believe the correct thing. So that I can go back to the Bible and study what I need to believe concerning what Christ has done for me, so that I can by faith have access into that grace, and that grace can change my life in that area, or that sin can destroy my life. I will tell you this, sin will destroy your life. Sin will destroy your life. And we want people to see, we want to see Christ living in people. So when we believe that that Jesus brought complete salvation for us, and we find, let me use a practical example, evaluating your life. Paul came in 1 Corinthians 7, there was a man that slept with his mother-in-law. So he said, I think Brother Bay slept with somebody who shouldn't supposed to be sleeping with. And Paul wrote and said, and they were even sleeping with prostitutes. You know what Paul said? Paul wrote to people that sleep with prostitutes. Okay? He says, don't you know you are the temple of God? He didn't say, you are long gone, not no more the temple of God. If you want to be the temple of God, stop your sin. That's not what he said. He says, don't you know that you, the one who was sleeping with the prostitute, are the temple of God? What fellowship does the temple of God have with the prophet? When he started the book of Corinthians, writing to people that was in sin, he said to all the saints, making Jesus Christ the point of reference and not their works. People, this is the good news. This is the good news. This is the message of salvation, which is almost too good to be true. It cannot be worked out by human philosophy. It is God's salvation for us. But we've been so indoctrinated with works that the statement I've just made is almost impossible to believe. But it's clear in Galatians 3. Let's just go to Galatians 3 there. This is the evaluating, but I forgot to read the Galatians 3. I do believe that there will be in your heart, if you do something wrong, you will say, this is wrong, but I cannot evaluate myself by what I've done. I evaluate myself by what he's done. If I do something wrong, I can maybe evaluate what I believe. So if I all the time feel that I'm worrying about money. I'm worrying about money, and I want to do things at my job that's not good concerning money. If I'm worrying about that all the time and fear and all that, it means that I have not believed. I don't understand what Christ has done. So your works can be an evaluation of what you believe concerning that area, but it cannot be an evaluation of your salvation. The works that can be an evaluation of your salvation is the works that say, well, if you don't live right, then if you've done a sin wrong, then you've lost your salvation. If you believe that, that is a sign that your faith is completely wrong, and that you can even then, I don't want to say you're not saved, but your salvation can become questionable, because you are resting on your works. You're not resting on Christ. If you go to heaven and you stand at the door there and you must enter heaven, and they ask you, why should I allow you in heaven? If God asks you, why should I allow you in heaven? And you pull out a list of all the good you've done, you're not going in. You must say, because of the blood of Jesus. Finished. Okay. I hope this helps. I've never seen these questions before. I see them now for the first time. Right. The blessing of God, did you talk this question pertaining to what? Finances? Tom, this question pertaining to what? The blessing.
What blessing?
What blessing? Is it financial blessing? What blessing? Financial blessing. Okay. Do I have to earn blessings of God? If not, how does it come? Okay, I don't believe that we have to earn the blessing of God concerning finances. You know, the American people, it started a lot in America, and I'm sorry, I don't want to accuse you, but this is where it happened. It came to Africa, the teaching of sowing and reaping, of tithings. If you don't do it, then God can never bless you. If you go and read Malachi chapter 3, Malachi is a prophet. The Bible says Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That the Bible says it's written about Jesus in the volume of the book. That means the volume of the book means the whole book speaks about Jesus. So Malachi is a prophet. He's prophesying concerning Jesus Christ. If you go and read Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, you will see Malachi 3:1 says, he says, make a way in the desert. Prepare a way for me in the desert. Talking about John the Baptist. Then it goes on, New Testament prophecy about the coming of Jesus. He says, your priesthood stinks. Your priesthood could not bring salvation. I'm bringing a new priest. And then he prophesies, and he used the type and the shadow. He says, bring the tithe to the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. People were not tithing. There was not meat in the house. Meat in the house in the Old Testament spoke about Jesus, because the Bible says, if you don't eat my flesh, you cannot be saved. So, Jesus was that tithe. When Jesus came, he was what had to be paid in order for the curse to be removed. So, you know, when I say that in churches, this is one of the biggest teachings. If I say that, they kick me out, because they think, how will I then get money? Because I've always used the lust of people to have more, and said, you know, you can have more if you give to the church. Tell the people that God will provide for them, and then you teach them how generous they are because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And let them give as the Spirit leads them. Amen. You know, like my CDs and my DVDs, just to give you an example, on the internet, it's just for free. Everything is for donations. If you want to give a donation, take it. If you don't want to, don't want to give a donation, it is yours. Do it. It's for you. That is, I'm going to put the book up soon. There will be a price to the book that we will use for evangelism, but if you don't, and I will write it there. If you don't want, if you cannot pay the book, write to us. We'll email you the book. It's for free. I've had a guy take one CD, give me $1,500. I've had another guy give me $2,000 for a CD. Watch it. And it paid for everybody, took it for free. So we trust God. Amen. So, do we have to earn our blessing before God? Jesus Christ earned your blessing. And by faith, you've got access into this blessing. So how does this blessing come? I believe by faith, by believing in what Jesus Christ has done for you. That is it. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, and I just want to teach you how you can have peace in your heart concerning finances. You know, in America, it was impossible to tell people, listen, you know, the law concerning giving and receiving has been fulfilled in Jesus, because it was going too well with them. They said, no, but it's working for us. You know, look how much money we're making. But because of the recession, they see, but it's not working anymore. So now they can hear what the Word of God said. And this is what the Word of God says concerning money. Matthew 3. Now, I'm just touching on things. If you want to start, go and get the CDs. It's in depth, verse by verse explained. Verse 33 says, but first seek the kingdom of... Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. This is the teaching of Jesus. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I say to you, take no thought of your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than meat? And body more than clothes. And then the New Testament principle of provision. Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. They are not in sowing and reaping, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then the principle, are you not worth more than them? So it's not a works provision, it's a worth provision. God looks at the worth of man, and he provides for us according to our worth. Each people in the church, how worthy they are before God. And that they can, when they apply for a job, they don't go there as a timid little person thinking, I'm a nothing. They go there and they know, I've got the worth of Jesus Christ. They go there with a boldness. They apply. I believe the Spirit of God's upon the thing. They get a good job. You teach them how generosity works. Teach them who they are in Christ. It's the nature of God, of the new believer, which is a generous person, and then from there you will see they give. You will have to twist their arms. You will never have to sit with a thing, well, I've been sowing now, and I've been tithing now, Pastor, and it doesn't work. What now? And then go into their life, pick out sin again, and judge them and condemn them from the beginning. One of the greatest teachings in the Bible concerning finances is contentment. Contentment. Be happy with what you've got. I'm happy with the car I've got. I'm not going to drive the car I've got for the rest of my life. God will give me another one. But while I've got this one, I'm happy with it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I know I'm not going to wear this shirt for the rest of my life, but as long as what I've got it, I'm happy with it. Even if I've still got it in five months from now, I'm still happy with it. Amen. Okay, so we don't have to earn the blessings of God. How does it come? It comes by the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, the Bible says clearly that he was rich. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, he became poor, so we through his poverty might be made rich. You know the grace of God, we get our needs met by the grace of God. I've got a question that I want to quickly throw in here, maybe not there, that people ask me often. They say, but Matthew, what about the chastisement of the Lord? The Bible says in Hebrews clearly that God chastises those that love him, and that it is hard and painful. Now, you must read the book of Hebrews to understand it, and I'm quickly going to explain it to you. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, remember, it was not written to the Gentiles, it was written to the Jews. They loved the law. They believed in the law. They believed they were a special people from God. Many of them, even after Jesus came, continued to believe in the law, and they would stone their children if they sinned. Imagine you have stoned your child last week. And now, Paul comes and says, you know, that's not needed anymore, it's been fulfilled. That's painful. And the chastisement that he talks about there is not sickness or disease or hard times. The chastisement there is the letter to the Hebrews that was written by the writer, I think it was Paul, of the Hebrews, of the Hebrew letter. That was the chastisement. He chastised the Jews, for they believe, the context is they believe in Jesus, now they go back to the law. So he's chastising them and saying to them, this law is fulfilled. These practices are not needed anymore. You cannot be, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1, you cannot be clean by sacrificing these things over and over. If these sacrifices worked, you would have done it once and your mind would have been cleansed. But through what he sacrificed, these are types and shadows. He came and he explained that Jesus was Melchizedek. And fulfilled he's the new priest that the whole Levitical priesthood has passed away. This whole thing about killing and slaughtering is over. That was a very hard and harsh chastisement for a Jew. So the chastisement is the letter of the Hebrews. Today, through what I've been teaching here, people have been chastised. It was painful. But God says, when you feel pain in this chastisement, it's a sign that God has not rejected you, and that you are his child, and that he loves you. Amen. He loves you. Hallelujah.